In James, the third chapter, the plainest discussion of the tongue and its many possible evils, and also its possible or potential for good. Today we read James 3, verse 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it can boast great things. See how great a forest a tiny spark can set ablaze. And the tongue is a fire, as the tongue is a world of wickedness set among our members, contaminating and depraving the whole body, and setting on fire the wheel of life, that is, the cycle of man's nature, being itself ignited by hell. Four things are said here about the tongue. We want to note them. First, it speaks of its destructiveness. Secondly, about its deceptiveness. It's dangerous, and it's hypocritical. We looked at the destructive power of the tongue. It's a small, he says, a small flame, but it can set on fire a great forest. For the tongue, he says, itself is a fire. One reason the tongue is called a fire is that fire, for instance, hurts. Just a little false, bitter word can hurt. Fire spreads, and so it is. As long as there is material to burn, it consumes if it is unchecked. And so a little word can destroy. There are always people who are willing to listen to any kind of word of destruction. I don't need to tell you that. We all realize that. That's the old nature. Then fire consumes. It will destroy anything combustible that gets in its path. And so it is with the word, with the tongue. Lives and souls have been destroyed. We need to just take a good look at many of our recent political maneuvers, and I'm not going to go into any further detail. They're obvious. But I want you to search with me from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has much to say about the tongue, and we want to read just a series of verses there. From the 18th chapter of Proverbs, verse 21, he says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Verse 19 of the same chapter says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city." 17th chapter of Proverbs, and verse 9 he says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth intimate friends." When we hear something about somebody else, if we cover it up, hush it up, that is love. Love does not repeat these things, even though they may be true, or we think that they are true. But it just doesn't. It covers them up. But he that repeateth the matter separateth intimate friends. And then again, as we turn to the 16th chapter of Proverbs, verse 27 and 28, he says, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer," that is a slanderer, "separateth chief friends." These are just some of the verses, and we'll have more from the book of Proverbs. However, my friends, a fire can also serve for the good, and this we need to recognize. So it is with a word. A word of testimony can save a life. A word of warning can save a man from lots and lots of trouble. Kind words can win the confidence of people. And so words can have their wonderful, wonderful benefit. In Proverbs, the 13th chapter and the 3rd verse, it says, "And he that keepeth his mouth," that is, guards his mouth, "keepeth his life. And he that openeth his lips shall have destruction," or ruin. And so again, the tongue can serve for good if we only allow it to. In the 21st chapter of Proverbs, and in the 23rd verse, "Whoso keepeth," or guards, "his mouth," and "his tongue," guards "his soul from troubles." So the tongue, I say again, can serve for a wonderful, wonderful purpose. An unwise or an unkind word, however, may be the beginning of trouble, which will go on for years and years and be the means of unceasing strife and divisions. How many of our churches have been divided simply because somebody had an uncontrolled tongue, and it started something and it just keeps going? Well, he says here in this 6th verse, the tongue is a fire. Now, in the sense that it produces a blaze, or even a great conflagration. No telling where it will end. Not too long ago, we were in Oklahoma, and a well came in. This was a gas well. But before they could stop it, a spark ignited it, and it burned and burned. Yes, there was enough gas burning there to supply a city of 25,000 people, mind you, for every day. And that's the way just a little spark started all this going. And then again, as we turn to the scriptures, we read once more the Proverbs 16:27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Then also he says that the tongue is a world of iniquity. A world of iniquity. Not just a little pot full of iniquity, but a world full of iniquity. A little world of evil in itself. That is, all the different kinds of evil that are in the world is here represented on a small scale or in a miniature form. It is a concentrate of all sorts of iniquity that exists in the whole earth. Now, who can measure the evil which arises from scandal or slander or profaneness or perjury or falsehood or blasphemy and all of these? Take, for instance, the evil produced by the honeyed word of a seducer, or the tongue of eloquence when he maintains error and leads people into error. All of this by the tongue. Then again, the Bible says, it defileth the whole body. A man with a pure tongue is considered a pure man all over. But a man with a foul tongue is considered foul all over, corrupt to the very core itself. The whole body, he says, is drawn into sin by the tongue. In Matthew the 15th chapter and 11th verse, he says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Ecclesiastes says, 5th chapter and in the 6th verse, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. And so it defileth the whole body. And lastly he says, and it is set on fire of hell. That's where it comes from. And the inference is very, very clear. The spirit which reigns in hell is what sets on fire the tongue. And it burns forever. He says, where their worm dieth not, and the anguish continues forever. In hell, the tongue is going to be loose. And the things it's going to say down there are some of the things that the tongue is able to say now. When the rich man cried out from hell, he said, cool my tongue, my tongue. Now what will be spoken in hell is what the tongue is capable of speaking right here. That's right. It setteth on fire the course of nature, or better translated, the wheel of nature, or the wheel of life. Now, you might just take a picture of a wheel. First, there's a hub, and then the spokes coming out of the hub, encircled by a rim. Now, he talks about here the fire, that is, the tongue, setteth on fire the wheel of life. And so, the hub can be like the word, and it sends forth word here and word there and word there, like the spokes. And it starts rolling, and rolls like a wheel. Just never stops. Take, for instance, like a little lie. It leads to other sins, more lies, or maybe just a little temper. And it flares up, and somebody else flares up, and so it goes. First thing we know, I don't need to describe it. We're all aware of this. A little gossip, a little evil speaking, just a little repetition of what you've heard. The end thereof is destruction, and it destroys lives upon lives upon lives. Satan's tongue in the Garden of Eden brought us all into sin. With his honeyed tongue, he persuaded Eve, and Eve Adam, and there we go. This has happened over and over again. I remember reading about an incident in 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22. Read the whole chapters, but I'll just mention it to you. There David was fleeing from Saul, and he came to the priest, And David was very hungry, and he asked for some food. And then he asked the priest whether he might have a sword, whether there might be a sword there. And the priest said, well, the only sword I have here now is the one that belongs to Goliath. That is, it was Goliath. He says, you can take it if you want to. And he left. But just as he was leaving, David saw a man by the name of Doeg. Doeg was a servant of Saul. And he was just sure there was going to be problems. There was going to be some trouble. For just a little bit later, it was Doeg that came to Saul and told Saul, he said, David came to the priest, and the priest fed him, and the priest armed him, and now he's gone. And so what did Saul do but get to the priest? And as a result, he killed 85 of the priests, all because of a loose tongue of one man named Doeg. Just one little word, I saw David in there, and the priest fed him. What he said was partly true, but he insinuated much more. I don't have to tell you what insinuations will do. You've experienced it, my beloved friends. And you've seen it on the horizon today. You've seen it in our world, and in our government, and so on. But it's destructive. And it can destroy a nation simply because people have loose tongues. Now then, the remainder of some more verses here, from 7 on, we read about the tongue that lacks control. And we see that the tongue that is deceptive, verses 7 and 8, where he used an illustration. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tame, and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. What a description. The animal kingdom is brought in for as an illustration. The animals can be tamed, but not the tongue, he says. But when we think we have the old tongue all trained and tamed, the situation arises, causing the tongue to let loose a word or words. Yes, I know, we just call it a slip. But it's out, and later we may regret it, but we can't recall it. Yes, my friends, the tongue is deceptive. Take note of the subtlety of this deception. We think we have it all conquered. Then it happens, and we have been deceived. He says the tongue can no man tame. For the tongue is an irrepressible rebel, an insubordinate, wicked malefactor, capable of stirring men to every kind of iniquity, and it is full of deadly poison. All of this because the tongue cannot any man tame, but it can be tamed. Because we have two natures, the new nature can come in and take control. Man cannot tame, but what man cannot do, God can do.
Now here's Mr. Epp again, and we continue with a series of studies from James, and again the subject is the tongue.
As we turn to the third chapter of the book of James, one of the chapters that possibly speaks the plainest, right forward to our hearts, concerning the tongue, concerning our speech. How are we using it? How are we using it to the glory of God, or to our glory, or to our shame? As we study the Word of God together, we find, especially in this passage here now, that there were four different things he mentions with reference to the tongue. That the tongue is an evil, yes. It is a world of iniquity, set on fire by hell itself. Now there are four things he mentions. He mentions that the tongue can be destructive. We discussed that with you yesterday. Then he talked about the deceptiveness, or the deceptive power of the tongue. And there he used the illustration of the animals. Animals can be tamed, but he says not the tongue. We think we have the tongue tamed, and then look out. A slip comes, we say something we didn't intend to say. That's right. It's so very, very deceptive. And so we've almost come to the conclusion, what can I do? It's just one evil that's with me, and there's nothing I can do about it. Yes, there is. He says no man can tame it. I'm glad when I read that he had the word man in there. He didn't say the tongue cannot be tamed. He says no man can tame the tongue. But God can. Yes, the tongue is an irrepressible rebel, an insubordinate, wicked malefactor, capable of stirring men to every kind of iniquity. And then he says it's full of poison, deadly poison. Even believers have trouble with the tongue. This is because of man's two natures. The old nature, which is corrupt, which we received from Adam. There's no good thing in it. In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, says Paul. To will to do is there, but how to do, no, that's not there. But then there is a new nature. And they were so thankful for this new nature, which is the nature of Christ himself. And as I turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter, he tells us in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God has given us a new nature. Now, the purpose of this is, first of all, that we might have control of those things which are otherwise uncontrollable. Man cannot tame the tongue, but what man cannot do, God can do. Such great power has the old nature that unless there is constant watchfulness and identification by faith with Christ, the indwelling Christ, and in his death to sin, not only for sin, but to sin with which we have died together with him, there would be no hope whatsoever for the child of God. And so the tongue is such. It will manifest itself, and this evil within man will manifest itself within the tongue. Well, God has a way for us, and I want to review it again for you and set it before you. We go right back to Romans, the 6th chapter. We've been in that chapter many dozens of times, but right there we have the answer. Knowing this, that our old man, that is, our old nature, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or made powerless, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He does not say that the old nature is dead. He simply says that we have been crucified with him. It has been placed upon the cross. And now we are to consider this and reckon on this. You see, what benefit does all of this do for us? That's where the 11th and the 12th verses and the 13th verses of Romans 6 come in again. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ our Lord. He says, reckon on this fact. God didn't say, make yourself to die. So many folks want to die to this and that. God says, you have died. Count on it. Now that's our part. That's similar to what people mean when they say, I must die to this or I must die to that. But if we'll really reckon on the fact that we have died to it, and then reckon on the fact that we are alive and that he is now dwelling in us, then we can say, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. He says, let it not reign. How do I not let it reign? I turn to him, for my grace is sufficient for you, and he will make it possible. Yield your tongue unto him, say, now, Lord, this old tongue is that most unruly thing. I can't control it. I can't do anything about it. But, Lord, I'm going to take my place as having died to the old sin, the old man, and I'm taking my place as being alive, and, Lord, I'm going to just yield this tongue to you. Now, we may do this continuously. He says on Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. That's what he means here. Take up this cross. Take up this attitude of having died. Take that up daily, he says. Colossians 3, 3 and 4 says, ye have died unto sin, unto the old man. Now he says, but ye are alive, and let this life live in you. There are other verses of scripture that we have, such as Galatians 2:20. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by his life. God, in turn, you know, can turn a lying tongue then and cause it to spread the truth. He can take a blaspheming tongue and make it to praise God, an evil speaking, a gossiping tongue, and make it to spread good news. You see, you don't want to leave a vacuum there, but do something about it. God can do it. He can take that which is evil and make it for good. Take, for instance, that incident that we have of the maniac at Gadara. In the 5th chapter of Mark, he tells us about it. There it says that they met a man among the tombs with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not even with chains. And always at night and day he would be speaking, crying, cutting himself with stones, and all these things. But the Lord came along, and the Lord healed that man.
And later on, when his disciples and the people came around, and they came to Jesus, they saw him that had been possessed by the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they even told him, that, he says, we don't want you to stay around here. He says, this is too fearful. But this man that had just been cleansed, he says, Jesus, may I just go with you? I want to experience more of these things. He says, no, you just go on home and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. Use your tongue for good now. You've been screaming with it. You've been hollering with it. You've been using it for the devil. The devil's been using it. Now use it to the glory of God. And Jesus Christ healed him, and he went. And he told everybody what the Lord had done for him. So we see that God can change a tongue which is deceitful above all things, and which is destructive, and which has the poison of asp under his lips, and which is deceptive. He can change it altogether. And then, in the third place, we find that he speaks of the dangerous potential of the tongue. Let's note this last half of the eighth verse, where he says, it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. An unruly evil full of deadly poison. It has dangerous potentials. The most dangerous of all is this matter of using it for gossip and things like that. An unruly evil, he calls it, meaning a restless evil. That is, it's undisciplined, and it is always looking for a way to express itself. It is irrepressible, he says. But God has a way with it. God has things that he can do for us. I read over here in the Proverbs again. I like to turn to the Proverbs. There's so much said about the tongue there. But I notice especially the 10th chapter of Proverbs, beginning with verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. But in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. If a man is just a big talker, he says, he's liable to sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Don't talk and you'll not be misunderstood, somebody said. The tongue is of the just is as choice silver. And the heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many. But fools die for want of wisdom. So you see the evil that there can be, and also the good that there can be in the tongue. The Holy Spirit can overcome, but we must daily be yielded to the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and in the 18th verse, he says, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. The actual translation there is, be ye being filled. Constantly be filled. And the word filled here speaks of being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Daily we recommit ourselves to the Lord. Now I've committed myself to the Lord many, many years ago. But there's a daily committal. I say, Lord, fresh and anew today. I'm at your disposal, in other words. Here I am, Lord. You can do with me what you want. Use my tongue to your glory. Don't let my tongue slip with an evil word. And I just commit it to him. Be under his control. As I said, daily committal. If any man come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Remember, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth now in me. And then he says the tongue is full of deadly poison. Evil speaking has often poisoned one's thoughts towards others. Just because I speak evil of another, or somebody else speaks evil of another, often poisons my thoughts towards that person. Oh, that's so sad. Lifetime friendships have been broken. Reputations have been totally ruined. Reputations and even lives have been destroyed. In the 3rd chapter of Romans and the 13th verse, he says again, the same thing that I've already mentioned here about deadly poison. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. What a statement coming forth from the Word of God. God speaking. Remember, my friends, you're repeating a statement about another. Could, and most likely, is poison of asps under our lips. It's never safe to repeat what you have heard about another person at all. Paul put it very clearly in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 4 and 5. He was being accused by the Corinthians. And so he writes back to the Corinthians and makes this statement. I am not conscious of anything against myself, and I feel blameless. But I am not vindicated or acquitted before God on that account, for it is the Lord himself who has to examine and judge me. Let's keep that in mind. But then the next verse is very important. So do not make any hasty or premature judgments before the time when the Lord comes again. For he will both bring to light the secret things that are now hidden in darkness, and will disclose and expose the secret aims, the motives, and the purposes of the heart. Then every man will receive his commendation or condemnation from the Lord. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in the fourth place, the tongue can be the most hypocritical thing in all the world. This is a tragic paradox about the tongue. Let's read verses 9 and 10 and introduce this subject. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. What he is saying is, if we're truly born again, this ought not to be. Therewith bless we God. Therewith curse we man who was made in the image of God. We come to church on Sunday, sing the praises unto God. Monday, maybe a person gets mad at some fellow worker who is made in the image of God, and curses or injures him with the tongue. And so it is. We praise God on the one hand. That wasn't genuine then, because if it had been genuine, we would not have gone out to be cursing somebody else. We must have worshipped hypocritically. So I say again, the tongue can be most hypocritical.
Mr. F. continues now from James chapter 3, and today it's verse 8.
The third chapter of the book of James has been exposing to us the awfulness of the possibilities of the tongue. I want you to get that statement. I better say that again, about the awful possibilities of the tongue. There are some wonderful, good possibilities of the tongue, for which we praise the Lord. Now, we mentioned to you four things that he did mention about the tongue, and the fourth one we just introduced, namely, that the tongue can be the most hypocritical thing in the world. And this is a very tragic paradox of the tongue. Let me read just a few of the verses, beginning with verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after this image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send from the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Or a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water. There he says, therewith bless we God, therewith curse we man who was made in the image of God. Now this is evident that proper communion with God is lacking somewhere, and that there's a lack of committal to God. And so God makes it possible, however, for us to live a godly life and overcome some of these things. We may be in church singing the praises unto God, but maybe they're not genuine, because the moment we get out, we start talking evil about people. That isn't right. Now, he has used here three illustrations to show us that in common nature, this isn't found. He points out the absolute absurdity of such hypocrisy. Now, in nature, we never find such paradoxes. We do not find a fountain bringing forth pure water and brackish water at the same time. We do not find a tree bearing one kind of fruit and then another kind of fruit. No, everything bearing fruit after its kind, and not different kinds at different times. But the tongue, well, what man who can tame it? The same man speaks well of God and may be ill of man. No wonder that he says, brethren, this thing ought not to be so. This is simply incongruous. That is, it's inconsistent. It's hypocritical. Think for a moment, beloved. One moment, praising God. Next moment, same tongue, slandering a man. Often, right there in church, before we depart, we hear the preacher say one thing and we're singing and praising God and turn right around and talk to the people and slander man. This is not right. This thing ought not to be. God says in nature you don't find it that way. And God didn't make us that way to begin with, but it's the old nature in us and the new nature, and they're in contrast with each other. So there come sweet words, there come bitter words. You know, I mentioned that the Proverbs has so much to say about this. Let's read a few of those verses again. From Proverbs 15, verse 23, he says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. A word spoken in due season, how good it is." So you see, there can be sweet words. There can be good words. Or in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, verse 24, "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones." That's the way it is. But then he gives us the picture of a tree. And notice, please, what he says in Matthew, the 12th chapter. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "A tree will be known by its fruit," indicating that a person will be known by its fruit. He's been talking about the scribes and Pharisees, the hypocritical people. They speak one thing and do another thing, or they even speak one thing at one time and speak another thing at another time. And he's been chiding with them to some extent. And then he says and gives this illustration. And I want to read a good portion of it from Matthew, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 33. He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt." Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Addressing this generation of people, the scribes and Pharisees, he says, "O generation of vipers," the poison of vipers under their lips, in other words, "how can ye be, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." In other words, you're speaking, you're thinking you're speaking good, but he says you're speaking what is in your heart. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." This is speaking to Christians, and the day of judgment there is the judgment seat of Christ. It has nothing to do with condemnation, but we will give an account for these words. "For," he says, "by the words that thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Thy words, your words are going to say what you really had on the inside. So, having a double tongue, that's the thing he's talking about. The Pharisees professed to be godly. They had long and great prayers. They were teachers of Moses. And some of these things, Jesus says, were all right. But at the same time, through their stewardship activities, they robbed widows of their houses, and then they reviled Jesus Christ and finally crucified him. A double tongue can not be a blessing. God will not accept such kind of worship. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Neither can such a one be a testimony to the unsaved. They will not listen to him, but they will rather mock him." Man will judge us, my friends, by our words. So the tongue can be, and often is, the worst member of our body. But I've got good news for you. If used for God, and by God, being perfectly cleansed, it can be the best member of our body. And let's spend just a little bit more time on this. Beginning with verse 13 through 18 now, and I'll not read them right now, but these verses, we see a source of energy that can control the tongue. And I know this is exactly what you want. James had just said, no man can tame the tongue. What then, you say, is the answer? Well, it's no man can tame his tongue. You can't do it by yourself. God knows our frame. God knows that we are but dust. God knows our inabilities. God knows our weaknesses. Knowing that we cannot do that. Like Paul said, I what I want to do, I don't do. In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. I want to do right, but I can't do it. I do not have the power to do it. So no man can do it. And that is exactly right. But the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Some in olden days thought to retreat, maybe some even today, to monasteries where they didn't talk to anybody. And thereby they thought, well, this is the way we will tame our tongue. But that didn't do the job. God has a positive plan. God has a positive purpose with abundance of provision to control the tongue and to use it constructively to his own honor and to his glory. This must come through our submission, but our submission of the mind unto him. Our mind must be submitted unto him. The heart must be submitted unto Christ. In the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 21, he says, "Now the God of peace make you perfect." That is, correct you or adjust you in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. How? Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. He working in you. Colossians 1:27 and other verses state the same thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's talk a few moments about what we call tongue control. It must begin with the heart, with the mind, not with the tongue. You see, the tongue is the expression of the heart and the mind. That's the thing. The tongue is the servant of the mind. It is the servant of the emotion, if you please. It is the servant of the heart. And only God can really take care of it. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, and these verses I've given you over and over, and most of you, I hope, have memorized them by now, where he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God." And then note especially, "and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." This, my friend, is the power that God has given us. God says he makes it possible. Bringing into captivity every thought, there you have the mind, to the obedience of Christ. Words come from our thoughts, the thoughts of the mind. Therefore, Christ alone must have control of the mind. He alone is worthy, and he alone is able. Salvation, friends, is for the whole man. It's cleansing for the body, for the spirit. It's cleansing for the soul, which includes the mind, the emotion, and the will. So here's the whole key to this thing. When in all sincerity there is full yielding to Christ at any cost, there will result control of thought life. And with that, the managing of the tongue. Now this is not just a once and for all thing. You may go through the door once and give complete control, but then this is a daily matter. It must go deeper than the intellect, but must reach down to the emotions. And to the wills, everything turned over to the Him. Work out your own salvation, he says. Well, how can you work out something that isn't in you? You can't work out your salvation when it hasn't already come in. Now, he worketh in you both to will and to perform, but we must cooperate with him. This is the faith of which James speaks. Remember what Jesus said about the tree. He said, out of the heart, and then he used the illustration, out of the heart come the things that we are. Whatever we say is because of what we are in the heart. Godly words come only from a godly heart. So we must apply what I've already given you, and I'll repeat again just quickly from Romans 6. "Know ye not," he says, "that ye are dead," or that ye have died unto the old man, "and that ye are alive unto God." Now the first thing we must do is know this fact, knowing it. Then in verse 11 he says, "Reckon on this fact." Count it as a fact. Say, "Thank you, Lord. I know that I have died to this old man now, and that I am alive unto you. Now here I am. I yield," verse 13, "everything to you, and I'm going to start walking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his power." Maybe we do not maliciously gossip, nor use impure speech, nor use profanity. But is our speech really perfect? That is it mature? What are you doing with your tongue? That's then the big question. It is not enough to avoid the great sins of the tongue, but the Lord looks for his children to use their tongue to his glory in a positive way. Read Malachi 3:16. Christian fellowship, he says, is so essential. We must talk to each other. What do we discuss when we have Christian fellowship? Is he becoming the center of our affection and the overflow of our speech and our conversation? No wrong talking about pleasant things of life, of course. But our danger is in leaving the Lord almost completely out of our speech. Let's check ourselves. Will we have a passing grade? What are we doing with our fellowship? So easy to sing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues." My friends, what about that one tongue? Are we using it to his honor, to his praise, and to his glory?